Just then a man come up to Jesus and ask, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? What do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Then when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then would there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses of or brothers or sisters or father or mother, or wives, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
Thank you very much for sharing that, Heidi. And thanks for dressing up, too. I don't even have a tie. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I thought, you know, the last time I was up here preaching, it was New Year's Eve on that Sunday, so my greeting was easy, just a big, hearty, happy New Year to everyone. But today, this is another holiday weekend for us. Today is Memorial Day, and I don't know about you, but something says to me just about the somber, reflective nature of this holiday, this Memorial Day. It just doesn't quite seem appropriate to wish you a happy Memorial Day. But all the same, being that it is a holiday weekend, we certainly are going to celebrate as Americans. Celebrate, we're going to commemorate those who have gone before us in our very somber and meaningful way. But being Americans, we do like our celebrations, so you can be sure all around this area there's going to be no shortage of picnics and fireworks and food and music and games and all those wonderful things. Indeed, there'll be some celebrations here. So in that spirit, I thought for this morning's message, I thought we'd play a little game ourselves here this morning, just to sort of have a little bit of fun and remind ourselves it is a holiday weekend. So if we go ahead and get the game I'd like to play this morning, those of you could see, I thought we'd have ourselves a few rounds of Antiques Roadshow. I thought that would be fun. It's pretty American, right? Kind of fitting for Memorial Day. Now for those of you who don't know, Antiques Roadshow is this show on PBS, on the Public Broadcasting Network, where everyday people, just like you and me, bring in all sorts of antiques and artifacts and things, and they turn them over to all sorts of experts and appraisers and other knowledgeable people. Now the thing, you don't have to watch Antiques Roadshow very long to understand, the thing that really gets you is the crazy amount of value and worth that some of these items carry. You know, you'd never know just by looking at some old, dusty, ragged household item that could potentially be worth a lot of money. You just never know. So what I thought we'd do today for a nice, fun Memorial Day activity here is we'd kind of play a few rounds of Antiques Roadshow ourselves and have a look at a few artifacts and see what we can learn from them. So some of you may have guessed, the first artifact I'd like to have a look at today are all these fancy, these music jiggers, the guitars. We'll have a look at the guitars today. Right off the bat, I got to tell you something. I absolutely love these things. I just think they're so cool. Even when I was a little kid, you know, just the sight of one or the sound of one, it's enough. It really kind of wakes up that sense of excitement and almost a sense of longing in you. I've always thought they're just one of the neatest things out there, as cool as a surfboard or a flower. You know, but you know the funny thing about these? I once heard someone ask, I think this is someone who may have had bad eyesight, but I heard someone make the comment. They say, you know, they all look the same to me. I said, well, that's okay. That's no problem. After all golf clubs and footballs all look the same to me, so no worries there. But it really seems like these particular instruments, these things, are as varied and as different as they could possibly be. Each one has its own special sound, its own special voice, its own special job or application. Now, before we start going through and comparing them and quantizing them too much, I have to allude to everyone's favorite question that everyone seems to ask on Antiques Roadshow. The minute you see a neat artifact and an item in front of you, what's the one thing everybody asks? What's it worth? What's it worth? How much is it worth? So what are we looking at up here? I'll tell you the truth. There's guitars right here in front of you. There's some that are worth more than the value of a new car. There's some up here. There's fabulously rare, one-of-a-kind, handmade artisan pieces up here in front of you. There's one that's brand spanking new. Never even been played. It's got the tags on it and everything. And there's one that's over 50 years old. It still plays and sounds as beautifully as the day it was made. And there's even guitarists up here that are associated with famous artists and ownership. And they carry that cool kind of mojo that we seem to seek here. There are so many different ways to tell the value of one of these things. But you know, depending on who you ask, really, the most valuable one up here, it's not the one worth more than the new car, it's not the brand spanking shiny new one. The most valuable one might just be the beat up old workhorse, that if one of our experts or appraisers were to look at it, they would call it valueless. So why is it worth something? Well, if you ask the instrument's owner, it's really worth anything only because, well, his dad bought it for him for his 14th birthday, and it carries a lot of sentimental value there. So as I've said, there are many, many different parameters to consider when we consider what one of these things is worth. Okay, enough of those fancy music gadgets. I think we'll get moving here. We'll get moving on to our next artifact. And once again, I thought I'd kind of go with something familiar here, something that maybe all of you have come in contact with that we might have seen over the years. I want to have a look at these buggers, cars. I'm sure all of you have come in contact. You know what? Let's put this simple. Let's put it to a vote. Who here this morning did not arrive by a car or an automobile here? Is there anyone here who did not arrive here in a car? Anyone? So we know our cars pretty well. And just like with those guitars we talked about, I love these things. They're so cool. I know, my kids, we get so excited whenever we see a neat one on the road or a new one, and they're cool for just so many different reasons. And just like with these gadgets here, each one kind of has its own job, its own special application, and its own purpose. And just like with these, we see something like this, and everyone asks the same question. What's it worth? What's the good one? What are they worth? Well, that's an easy answer. The people at the Guinness Book of World Records can answer that for you. The most valuable one is that one right there. That you're looking at, that's the 1962 Ferrari 250 Gran Turismo Omologado race car in English. But according to our friends at Guinness, this is the most valuable car in the world. A few years ago, it was purchased in auction by a DJ on the BBC over in England. You ready for this? Our DJ friend paid an eye-watering $20 million for this car. So some people would consider that pretty valuable. Some people. Let's have a look at another one. Like I said, there are many, many different things to consider when we consider the value of something. Here's another one. This one we're looking at is a 1966 Chevy Corvair. And what makes this car special? There are plenty of those. They made them here in America as a production car, thousands of them. Why is this one special? Well, this one's owner built this car with his own two hands, piece by piece, bolt by bolt, hour by intricate hour. And when you consider the amount of time and dedication that it would take to pull something like that off, truly, I would consider that a valuable car. Let's have another. I have another one. Real, real valuable car here for you to see. It may take a little bit of explaining here. This one's a very interesting story. Now, this isn't the exact car. This is very similar to a car. I heard this story not very long ago. There's a college student right here in this area at Messiah College who was going to school, matriculating, working, and doing an internship. And this car was her everything. She's an international student, so she didn't have the means, you know, to just go home, and transportation was very important to her. And then one day, that happened. She got rear-ended. And this poor girl was so concerned about how long is it going to take to fix this? I can't be without my car. But unfortunately, the inevitable thing that would happen here is that our friend's insurance company would simply declare this vehicle a total loss. So in this case, the insurance company is going to cut our friend a check for what the value of this car is, or what they deem it is worth. Now, to be told, the actual car in question was a very, very old Toyota that had gotten rear-ended and totaled. So smart money says that our friend probably didn't get a check for much more than $1,000 to replace this. Now, if any of you have been shopping for cars recently, can attest, it's quite difficult to find a good, reliable, working car for $1,000 or under. So clearly, this car was worth far more than its actual value. I got one more I'd like to share with you. This one. Now, immediately, at face value, you look at this, that must be valuable. It looks neat. It's old. Must be rare. And I'd probably agree with you. But consider this. Once again, this isn't the actual car. This is just sort of a representation. But a car very similar to this one was driven when it was first new back in 1940 by a young woman right here at Slate Hill. Each Sunday, this young woman would drive all around our area and pick up local children, as many as she could fit into that 1940 Ford, and bring them here to Slate Hill for Sunday worship service and Sunday school. Now, what's interesting in and of itself is considering the time frame here of this vehicle in the 1940s, a lady owning a car and drive was quite a boundary breaker back then. Interesting in and of itself. So it was during the research for our 2016 bicentennial a couple years ago that many of us came across the wonderful stories and the deeds of Florence Detweiler and how she used a car very similar to this. Like I said, we're not sure exactly what kind of car, but the smart money says it was just like this one. How she used that car as a ministry and reached out to so many children and changed so many lives with the use of that car. Some of those young children that she brought here in 1940 still attend Slate Hill to this day. Now that is what I would call a valuable car. All right, I think we've talked enough about those artifacts here for a minute, but I've got one more I'd like to share with you. This is something we're all should be pretty familiar with. After we see it on Antiques Roadshow all the time, if any of you ever watched the show. You know, as a matter of fact, I don't think there has been a single episode of Antiques Roadshow that this next artifact hasn't been featured. Can you guess maybe what it is? People. That's right, there's people all the time on Antiques Roadshow, aren't there? Now, I know that our experts and our appraisers and our smart people aren't exactly weighing in on the value or worth of this particular item that comes before their discernment. And actually, I'm kind of glad for that, because I don't know about you, but I'm honestly kind of ashamed to admit that I feel I spend a lot of time doing just that, you know, trying to judge or discern someone or try to figure out their value or their worth. I think many of us do it all the time, even subconsciously, and maybe we don't even realize it. You know, just like those guitars and the cars we've looked at, we have all different kinds of parameters that many of us would run someone through to determine their worth. You know, growing up, I'd often hear the colloquialisms and the sayings, things like, oh, well, so-and-so went to such-and-such a school and studied this and that. Oh, do you know, this guy over here makes nth amount of dollars, and he's so incredibly wealthy. Or something like, oh, so look at that brand new flashy designer suit or car that Mr. X has. Or, oh, that piece of jewelry Mrs. Lucky is wearing. Now, those, like I said, are just simple surface encounters. And but I think they're just kind of ways that we try to find our natural pecking order as humans. But over the years, I'm sorry to say that I think our world has seen some pretty backwards and twisted ways to determine someone's worth. One such way, I know you're probably thinking, yeah, Chris, let's go there on a Sunday morning. I admit, I've probably been a little facetious putting this up here, but my intention was not really to focus on the president or a president or any office in particular, but rather just the government. And I have a story here of when our government had one sort of ham-handed attempt to determine a person's worth. It's a story that happened right here in Pennsylvania in the summer of 1863. I could share with you here now. The guy we want to look at over here on the far right, if you can see him, holding the book with the long beard and the hat, that is Mr. Samuel Weaver. Mr. Samuel Weaver was from Arnsville, right here in Pennsylvania. And as you can maybe tell by the photograph, Mr. Weaver had some pretty difficult work ahead of him. You see, right after the Battle of Gettysburg had occurred in 1863, the end of 3 days fighting, there were about 10,000 dead bodies of soldiers, of men laying on the battlefield there in Gettysburg. Some of them decomposing right where they laid, some of them hastily buried. But something had to be done. So a cry went up in our capital in Washington, and eventually the government began to accept bids from workers and laborers and people who would contract themselves to go around and do the unpleasant work of disinterring and collecting the bodies and giving them a proper burial in the new soldier cemetery in Gettysburg. Now, Mr. Weaver here from Arnsville was the one who won the government contract for this job. Well, I say he won the contract. Won is probably a bad word, because consider this. Did any of you know how Mr. Weaver actually got his contract from the government? He was the lowest bidder. Yeah, just like today. Whenever the government does a job, they're going to look for the person who can do it. They're looking for the lowest common denominator. Mr. Weaver there was paid a grand total of $1.50 for each and every single body that he collected and gave a proper burial. Now, what's interesting about this is the very first instance in our country's history where our government was forced to place an actual, tangible, monetary value on the remains of one of their most faithful servants. And even in this precious instance, our leaders at the time thought it would be best to go for the lowest bidder and go for the lowest common denominator. But one good thing came out of that is that about a year after Mr. Weaver completed his work in the cemetery, the very first anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg, it became a tradition for the children, many of them orphans, of the people who had been buried in that cemetery. The tradition started to decorate the graves of the soldiers buried in that cemetery. Now, the Battle of Gettysburg happened in July, so this tradition would start in late May of decorating the graves and commemorating the soldiers who had fallen. And that tradition is what morphed into today's Memorial Day. So very something interesting. I thought we can go ahead and put that up now. But indeed, through the course of our human history, we have seen many backwards, rather unorthodox methods of trying to determine the true value or the true worth of a person. And we've seen countless people do it through history. We've seen regular people, leaders, self-made leaders, thinkers. It just seems there's always someone out there trying to fit us square-pegged humans into a round hole. We haven't always gotten that right. But thank God, and I do mean thank God, someone did get it right. Yes, Jesus. Jesus certainly got it very, very, very right. A few minutes ago, we were blessed to hear Katie read those precious words from Matthew. I'll quote Jesus here, where he said, "Many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then." Now, wait a minute. At face value, if we just take those words for what they are, doesn't it almost sound like Jesus is doing that exact sort of thing that we kind of do, just sort of, you know, classifying people, describing us as greatest or least, or assigning some kind of value to us? Yes and no. I think, I don't know, it's hard for me. Just who exactly is Jesus referring to
when he says, the least among you? Or who is he referring to? Who does Jesus think is the greatest among us? Is it that rich man that we heard from the story that Heidi read? I don't necessarily think so. If you consider this same story in the text of Mark 10, where when Jesus is confronted with this rich man before him, Mark 10 specifically tells us Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. Jesus loved this man. So, even though Jesus' words are pretty clear about the least among you being the greatest and the greatest, I don't necessarily think Jesus was using the same standards that we would use to classify people. It seems to me Jesus here is talking about something much, much deeper. What would Jesus value in a person? Those of you who have heard me preach before have heard me say this: thank God for Scripture. For the Scripture tells us Jesus values those who are poor. Jesus values those who mourn. Jesus values those who are humble. Jesus values those who yearn for justice. Jesus values those who are merciful. Jesus values peacemakers. And Jesus values the martyrs. And certainly, Jesus values the pure at heart. Now, how you feel about those words, and I can say personally, I take a great deal of comfort from hearing that. To know that Jesus isn't interested in where we went to school, or how our 401k is doing, or how many MPGs you're getting on your car. Jesus values those very things that make us human, that set us apart. Jesus values our feelings, our emotions, those caring, heartfelt emotions, the same spirit in the heart that brought each and every single one of you this morning. Just like with the artifacts that we'd look at, just at face value, just to glance at it, you'd never guess which one was truly valuable. Just like the neat old vase on Antiques Roadshow, the one that looks so ragged and rough and dirty on the surface, the one that may have a ton of miles on it, the sentimental one, that's the one that is going to stand out to Jesus. That is who he would consider the least among you. But sometimes even that value, the values that we can place on something, really don't do anything for their true worth. So the big question is here today, what exactly are we worth? What are us humans worth? Jesus talks about, you know, those who are great then and what will happen then. What is then? Well, heaven, when we meet our Father in heaven. What are we worth to him then? Well, once again, I'm happy to report from Scripture that we are worth very, very much to our Heavenly Father. Let me just tell you right off the bat, he loves us, and he is just as excited about us as I get about those crazy guitars. Just as I myself kind of feel that tinge of excitement when I see a cool guitar, or maybe if, you know, when my kids see a neat car on the road, that is the feeling our Father gets in his heart when he looks at one of us. And we can be sure of how much we are worth to God. You only need to turn a few pages into your Bible, all the way to Genesis 2, and we hear that beautiful detail of when God took the time to form man from the very earth that he had created, and then breathed that precious, blessed breath of life. Everything else in creation, yeah, Genesis 1, everything God says, they do. But here, God truly took his time. Truly, we were blessed. And as an artist myself, I've often daydreamed about that very moment, about what God's creative process might look like. We've heard stories from famous artists, people like Beethoven, who have described their creative process. And you hear them say things like, yeah, I have no idea where that came from. I just woke up and it was there. It was divine inspiration. Well, I certainly believe in that. But I always wonder, what would God's working process look like? Does God just work spontaneously? Boom, it's just there? Well, much of creation, it kind of seems he did. He thought, but did he with us? did he purposely plan for a long, long time to make this sacred man and this blessed woman and make sure to set us apart from the rest, giving us our feelings, our emotions, and our hearts. So clearly, from the very beginning, there is strong, strong evidence that you are very highly valued by your Father in heaven. But in many ways, it's hard for us to see those things in one another that Jesus sees. You know, like I mentioned, you'd never know how valuable something could be just by looking at it. On the surface, yeah, it may be ragged, it may be dirty, it may not be very appealing, but underneath that is where the real magic lies. You know what this very much reminds me of, you know, trying to learn someone, is we've all heard those wonderful stories on the Antiques Roadshow. The thrill of the chase, looking for those old artifacts, exploring an old dusty attic, or going through a rummage sale, looking for that special one in there. That can actually be pretty fun and intriguing. Well, so can looking and finding people. Here at Slate Hill a few years ago, we called it Connect, Engage, Relate. And if any of you have participated or remember that, I think we have many, many fond, fun memories of the thrill of the chase, the beauty of finding that wonderful person, what they have to offer. It's everyone's dream to find that diamond in the rough and to bring it before the appraiser and to hear that we have struck gold. But with each and every one of you here this morning, and indeed all of our brothers and sisters and sons and daughters here on earth, when we come before this appraiser and this expert, you are the most valuable item they have ever seen. You are that hidden treasure. You, with all of your emotions and your wonderful things, your baggage, whatever, you are that valuable one-of-a-kind treasure to your Father in heaven. Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the wonderful breath of life that you have breathed into each and every one of us. And Lord, thank you for making each one of us different and setting us apart for you and your service. Father, help us to see one another as Jesus sees. Not just surface encounters, not just face value. Lord, help us to see those beautiful, blessed qualities of love and care and emotion that drive each and every one of us to serve you, that brought us here today. Lord, look over us in the coming days and help us to always remember, Lord, how valuable we are to you and how much we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.